level wheel. You're always in our midst. There's never a time when we're without you. You said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I will not ever even relax my hold on you. Give me five, darling. Love you, Eleanor. You know, I love that confidence that I can go anywhere and he's going to be with me. Did you earn it? No, you don't earn this. It's a gift. He gave it. He gave his life. He gave everything he ever had so we could have everything he has. That's what he did, so that we could be somebody different. I would tell people all the time, you know, there should be a change. Boy, there was a change in my life when I actually gave him my life. That's different. A lot of people say, well, I got saved. I said this prayer. Did you give him your life? Is he your Lord? Is he your Lord this morning? Is he calling the shots in your life, or are you still doing it? See, that's the difference. That's the difference between religion and the real deal. Is if he's not directing our heart, directing our life, you bought into something, but you might want to go revisit that. You might want to revisit what was it you're buying into? Because he's a king, and yet he came to serve, send his Holy Spirit to us to help us. Why? Because he was here and he knows we need help. Remember, his disciples faltered. They deserted him. They became afraid. They got into the natural again. And they forgot what they'd been called to do. They forgot who they were. Y'all can sit down. They forgot who they were. And you don't have to stand up all the way through praise and worship either. You can sit down to worship just as good. A lot of times when I'm sitting down and just kind of chilling, I can really get off deep into worship. Y'all understand? Either way, I'm honoring him. Either way, I'm honoring him. And that's the main thing. I have gone all around the country this morning, and I don't know why. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about driving somewhere. But I had, and I'm going to start with Philippians, and we'll see how that works. Y'all know me. So if God redirects, I'm going to go wherever he wants to go. This is a big book. There's a lot in it. So I'm going to go, okay, I started the book of Philippians. It's in the New Testament, a book of Philippians, and how Paul was writing to this very specific church. I love Paul's letters. You know, a lot of the Bible is just letters that he wrote to churches. And these letters are things that we read today and we learn from. But so many of the things that he said is still applicable to us today. It's not old news. For a lot of people, it'll be brand new. Maybe the first time they ever read the book of Philippians. And I invite you to read your Bible. I could mash on you, but I'm inviting you instead. Read your Bible. You'll be surprised what's in there that you didn't know what was in there. A lot, right, Jonas? Boy, you came. Can you share just a minute? What was your background with church and everything? Because you're from Germany originally. Do you mind?
It won't matter. No, I don't mind. Growing up, I usually went to the kids' service in the Lutheran church in town. So Germany, every town center has a church in the middle, and it's either Catholic or Lutheran. You're either or. Okay. Then when I got older, there were more Muslim immigrants, so we started to have mosques too. But anyway, so it's either Lutheran or Catholic. And then I was Lutheran. My mom was Lutheran, and so was her family. My dad's side was Catholic, but my dad didn't attend church, not even on Easter and Christmas. He would cook dinner. And then I would go through confirmation. So in Catholic, you have communion, and then there's something later on. But anyway, Lutheran is confirmation. It's with 14, around 14, the age, where you confirm your baptism that you receive when you're an infant. Right? So you get baptized when you're an infant.
So you confirm.
You confirm. That's exactly it. Yes. Okay. That's it. So at 14, you confirm. Okay. And then after that, I didn't spend a lot of time in church. It was usually for the holidays, right? And
is that pretty typical? Was that pretty typical?
That's pretty typical for Germany. And the churches, because they're all old buildings, they're old, it's old habits, old rituals. It's all very structured because it's all religion, right? Mm-hmm. So then that's kind of how it went on. You know, you have, oh yeah, and you get, to, when we moved back to Germany, we lived there, you're automatically paying a church tax. That's automatically coming off your income, whether you want to or not. But that's where it goes. So to maintain all of the churches and so forth. And usually the churches are the most beautiful buildings in every town, no matter where you go. Yeah. Yeah, no matter where you go, it's usually the most beautiful buildings. Very historic. But that's what the church and the thought of religion is built on, is the history. And yeah, it's very structured. It's very different from this book.
Yes. So very different. You started getting in this book?
Well, it changed the perspective, right? Because church is not a building. Church is with me. And it's not about religion. It's about your faith and belief. That's what it is.
So the confirmation that you had, as a, well, you had the baptism as a baby, you were confirmed at 14. What was your understanding of that in terms of your relationship with God at that point?
It really wasn't about the relationship with God. It was about the relationship with the church. Mm-hmm. And be a part of the church. And so that's what a lot of the Catholic and the Lutheran and all the big churches in the world, it's almost like they keep their finger on you, keep you coming back to that place, and that's the place where you can be free and saved and so forth. But
were you free?
No, not as much as today. But every time you read the book, it's something different sticks out, right?
Yes,
but
yes.
when you go to church, it's always it's about the same,
yes,
rituals,
same
right?
Ritual,
yes.
Same thing.
So you come here, you never know what to expect. You know, this reminds me of the early church when they went from house to house. Good morning, Sammy. I love that smile. You got a gorgeous smile, by the way. Going from church to church, house to house. This was like what the whole New Testament was. It wasn't about the chairs. It wasn't about, it wasn't like people were sitting in rows. They were sitting in rows. It was kind of like just somebody's house. I just can imagine my house full of people. Because my house a lot of times has been full of people, family and stuff come over. And it's kind of like, wherever you can find a place to sit that's left is great, you know. Or let's go to the garage and bring in some lawn chairs, whatever we need to do. But it wasn't a thing you did. It was someone you came to worship. But it was someone you knew. It was someone you knew yesterday and the day before. So when they got together, you know what? They had testimonies, which is what you just did. They had testimonies of what had happened even that week. See, I think we're supposed to have testimonies of something that happens every week. This should be something. Why? Because God's always moving. God's always speaking. God is always wooing, drawing you to come to Him. Why? Because He wants a relationship with you. Like I have a relationship with my husband and my kids. So we always have something to talk about with each other. It isn't one-sided. It's not like you go to God and lay out your list of, God, I really need you to do this. Would you do this? He's not the fairy godmother. And you're probably not Cinderella. Right, Bonnie? No doubt. I hear you back there, Bonnie. Y'all understand what I'm saying? So I think people are hungry for the real deal. Like the real deal. Where is it? And I know we've got just this, but your mom. Welcome back, sister.
Oh, goodness. Your mom had on the phone and what happened, that prayer of agreement, how powerful prayer of agreement is, mom talks about.
Exactly. My mother had a stroke about a month ago, and we were, kind of devastated by that. But anyway, we started believing God. Pastor Kathy called me the night before, or one of the nights we were in the hospital, and she said, we need to believe God for suddenlies. We need to believe God for miraculous. We need to believe God because it's in the Bible. And I said, well, of course, yes, I'm in agreement with that. So the next morning, I told Mom, I said, Mom, we're going to start saying and speaking that you're healed, that you're suddenly, that miracle, miraculous, supernatural things are going to happen. She was not able to move her right arm or right leg at all, zero. And then after we spoke that the morning, we came in agreement with Pastor Kathy, and Mom said, yes, that's what we're believing for. She, the next day, she was sitting in a chair, and she moved that right leg straight out and straight back down. And now she's standing on it. Yeah. Yesterday, I sent you the video of her tapping that right, I keep doing the left leg, tapping the left leg on a little step up in front of her. And so she keeps speaking to her hand because she knows that she can speak to the mountain and you have to be removed and cast into the sea. She's speaking to that hand, say, you will work. You will work. And it's moving. It's starting to move. So we're seeing the miraculous. And suddenly was that leg all of a sudden start happening. So
see, the Bible talks about things like this. I think this is the life we're supposed to be living. I don't think the Bible was something. I think the Bible is something. Everything that was then is just as relevant as it is today. The words of Jesus are timeless. And when Jesus is talking to us about faith and life and what it's supposed to be, he said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. We're supposed to be living a life more even than abundantly. Did you know that? He said, I came to give that to you. See, Jesus did all the heavy lifting. He went to the cross. He took your sin, which means to him it's not on your record anymore. I don't have any sin on my record. If I sin this afternoon, it won't be on my record because Jesus isn't going to go get back on the cross just for me. Because I messed up. And see, religion keeps you bound forever. You're always trying to be good enough. Well, if I go to church, maybe God will hear me. Maybe he'll hear me if I read my Bible or I start going to church again. So, I mean, you think, well, that's what it is. No, that's not it. Because if you have to earn it, then it wasn't salvation. It wasn't free. If you have to pay for it in any kind of way, then it really wasn't free, was it? And how are you going to pay for your sin? How would you do that? Well, you can't. You were steeped in sin. You were born in sin. You have a sin nature. But when Jesus comes in, and I've said this a lot, but I'm going to say it again. Your spirit became connected to the spirit of Jesus. You're totally united with him. It says, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You have a new created spirit in Christ Jesus. Now, your spirit is perfect. But your mind only knows what it knew up to that point. And unless you get in the book and learn something, you'll be stuck right there your whole life. And a lot of people, that's what happens because they're depending on somebody like me or the next door neighbor who loves the Lord so much and you love that when they pray for you, that sort of thing. But at some point, he says, you know, he doesn't want us to be children. He wants to grow up. He wants us to grow up in him. To grow up in the stature and nurture of the admonition of the Lord. So we can grow up. We can grow up. But I love the testimonies because all of a sudden I was thinking, why should rehab, why should all that be all drug out for your mom? Your mom loves God. This was a sudden, it just happened to her out of nowhere. What is your mom, 86? She's 86 years old, spry. He's only been in the hospital, I think, twice in her whole life. Real healthy person. All of a sudden, when Suzanne is trying to get her moved here. crazy mess starts happening. Y'all know what I mean by crazy mess? It's the unexplainable, it's the unthinkable, and you find yourself in a situation you really don't want to be in. What is the first thing you need to do? Praise God. You're not praising him for the situation. It aggravates the devil when you praise God when he's doing something mean to you. Did you know that? You know why? Because he wanted the glory, remember? Remember in the garden? He said, I want to be like God. He was jealous of God. That's why he tempted Adam and Eve to sin. He didn't have the power to take anything from them because God had given mankind dominion over the earth. They handed it to him. They handed it to him when they sinned. That's exactly what they did. And Satan is not as powerful as most people think. He's not. He's powerful in your mind, maybe, but he's not more powerful than Jesus and what Jesus did. But you'll never really get that unless you get into this book for yourself, for yourself. I can't say that enough. Will it be easy? No, he'll do everything in the world to keep you from reading this book. There's so many people, they've been Christians for years, they've never read the instruction manual. Does anybody else hate reading instruction manuals? I hate to get something. I got, there's Bonnie. You go to put shelving units together, something like that. It's like step one, step two, step three. And so you try to put it together, and it's like, sure enough, the thing's wonky. It's just not, it's rickety, it's wonky. You know, you had the wrong, what, you didn't put the bolt on. Oh, I forgot to put that bolt on. You know, do y'all understand what I'm saying? But when it comes to your life, this is life and death. I'm talking about life and death. I'm talking about the difference between being able to walk again or being in a wheelchair the rest of your life. There's not one person who ever came to Jesus he did not heal. Did you know that? Did you know it's always God's will to heal you? It's always God's will. There's teachings out there about the sovereignty of God. Boy, I heard them growing up. Well, you never know what God's going to do. That's not true. He already told you. Did you read the book? It's in here. He's told us how it's all going to wrap up to the end. He's told us about his coming. He's told us about where we're going to be after he comes to get us. It's all right here. It's all in the instruction manual. People say, I don't know how to live life. Where's your manual? So I just want to put that out there for us today, because you have to read this on your own. Why do I say that? Because God wants to talk to you specifically, individually, about you. And there's certain scriptures when you're reading, it's almost like God had a highlight on a certain verse. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And all of a sudden you go, man, I don't remember reading that one before. Well, you read it, but it wasn't time for it to be highlighted to you. God knows what verse is going to minister to you for where you are. He also will minister to you something that doesn't mean anything to you at the time. But for the life of you, you can't get away from the verse. You keep reading it and rereading it and say, what? But it's something he's taking you into, and you're going to need to remember this verse. He's always leading you somewhere. He's a shepherd. We're the sheep of his pasture. So he's always leading you somewhere. How does God lead you? Through the Holy Spirit. Through his Spirit. Remember, Jesus, he's sitting at the right hand of God. He's not here giving all these instructions anymore. He sent the helper to help us. And I'm grateful for that. I'm amazed how many people are trying to be a Christian with no help from God. Think about what I just said. Man, it's like trying to crank your car with no engine. You know, you're in a car. Oh, I got this car. I have salvation. I'll just see if I can run down the road. But you have no help. You don't have an engine. You don't know where to go. You don't know where to go in life. You don't know what career you're supposed to be. You don't know who you're supposed to marry. You don't know what your job is supposed to be. You don't know what God's actually called you to do. He didn't make you so you could just wander around and kind of just flip-flop through life like a fish out of water. That's a slow death, by the way. It breeds bitterness. I have seen people. They become bitter. Not better, but they become bitter. But they didn't get into that relationship with God for themselves, find out the truth for themselves. They've always relied on somebody else to pray for them. And y'all know I love the prayer of agreement. But there are times when that person is not going to be there. Like with Suzanne, you were in Houston. The whole church body's here. We're so glad you're back. Welcome back. We got to have a welcome back party for Suzanne. And Helen, too. It's a package plan. But y'all understand what I'm saying? And this Philippian church was a church that Paul was actually pleased with. So many things that they were doing that was right. So many times Paul would go, remember he was an apostle of Jesus. After Jesus had gone to the cross, whatever, he appeared to Paul on the road of Damascus, remember? Paul was persecuting the church. Paul was one of those people rounding up Christians so that they could, you know, die. taking them from their children. Yeah. So he was a hard nose. Paul was a real hard nose. And then to see the humility of Paul, that there's nothing that God would ask him to do that to him would be too much. He was so thankful and so grateful once he discovered the truth. Sometimes I feel that way. I'm just overwhelmed. God, I'm so glad you showed me truth. I'm so glad, I'm so glad, I'm so glad, God, you didn't just let me keep wandering around to my own devices and just my own intellectual whatever. I praise God. I praise God for that over and over and over. I want you to know our motives really do matter. They matter to God. What our motives are. What are you praying for? What are you looking at? What are you needing God to do in your life? I love this. This is in Philippians 1, verse 27. And Paul ends up saying this. He said, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Do you know how big that is? Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. The way we treat people. The way you treat yourself. Jesus doesn't want you to even mistreat yourself. Did you know that? He says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He did not want splintering of churches. How many of you have heard of church splits? Oh my goodness. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation. The fact that you're brave and you stand up and you don't crater when everybody's coming against you because of your faith is a sign to them that you're absolutely right and that they're absolutely wrong. Because your confidence, not because you're mean-spirited about anything, you're just not moved by what they say. You just get to where, I don't care. I know what God's doing in my life. I know what he's already done. I know the prayers he's already answered. Do you? Could you have a list of things where you know God answered that prayer? See, I think every Christian should have a list of stuff where I saw God move. I saw him answer this prayer. I saw that. I've lived through that. Those are called testimonies. Man, the early church would get together. The church, this when I talk about the early church, I'm all like the first century church. After Jesus was resurrected and his disciples were carrying on the gospel and it was going everywhere, spreading like wildfire. I mean, house to house. They didn't have church buildings. They lived in Roman territory. Rome was an idolatrous nation. Everything was under Roman law. They lived in a Greek culture, which you could have as many pagan gods as you wanted. But then, when they were saved, they began to have these testimonies that their neighbors didn't have with their pagan gods. We got to have the testimonies. You know, there's a test so there can be a testimony. You know, your faith is going to be tested. It will be tested. I promise you it will. If you live long enough, it will be tested. And the thing of it is, sometimes I've seen people, they go through a hardship and they think God can just do anything he wants to. No, he can't. He literally can't. He has bound himself by his word. God's word is his promise, and he will not break his word. He will not break his word. And when he says, I've given you my name and I've given you my authority, God won't take it back. Whether we know how to use it or not, he's still not taking it back. Because Jesus gave it to every single believer. So if we stay ignorant and we're crying out to God to do something, he said, I've given you what you need. He said, I've provided everything you need for life and godliness. He's already given it to you. It's in your spirit. But your mind doesn't know what it is. The information is in these pages. And then the Holy Spirit, who is here to help you, will begin to show you things in here, out of this book, so that you could understand what the Bible's talking about. I'm always sad when there's so many Christians, they can read just like an epistle, like a letter. That's what an epistle is. Philippians was just a letter that Paul wrote to a church. And they read that and they go, they don't understand half of what he's saying. And I wonder why is that? And well, you had the Holy Spirit to help you. Wow. Man, I was on a different page this morning. I wrote this down. This is an aside. Maybe, maybe not. God isn't trying to put you in a box. He came to free you from the box. Religion will try to put you in a box. If you do this, if you do that, if you do this and do that, you're in. You're in. Whatever the denomination is, that's fine. But now if you... But now if you believe this too, you're not in anymore. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life. What God did for me is make me where I live forever. Your spirit will never die. Your spirit is not going to die. Your body is going to separate from your spirit at some point. Your spirit and your soul. Flesh thou art, to dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. When you die, your body, it just rots in the ground. What happens? But you are a spirit being. At conception, there's a spirit for that baby at conception. The spirit is what actually gives that baby life. And this is why if they're aborted, they go to heaven, period. They are in innocence. They're in innocence. But that is a spirit being that is being clothed with flesh and will have a brain where you make your decisions. Do y'all understand? You're a triune being, like Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So we have spirit, soul, and body. Your spirit, once you pass the age of what the Bible calls innocence, an age of accountability, where now you know exactly what you're doing and believing. You know. Your spirit, when Jesus comes in, your spirit is reborn so that you are with him forever. If your spirit is not reborn when you die, you don't go be with God, period. There are not many gods. It's not true. Our culture is trying to make people believe you can just believe anything you want to, but when you die, there's this really nice place and everybody's just going to end up there. That's a lie from hell, is all I can tell you. Otherwise, Jesus went to the cross for nothing. For nothing. See, that didn't even make sense. They're going to go see a God that the whole time they were here, they didn't want to have anything to do with. Well, if you don't want to be with God now, he's not going to make you later either. Paul talked about unity for this church in chapter 2. There's great power in real unity. I've been in places where people showed up, but there was not unity. You can tell when there's unity because the Spirit's free to move. See, the Spirit's free to move when there's unity. When there's no unity, the Spirit's not free to move. He's not free to really deal with people's hearts because there's so much strife going on. And the Bible says where there is strife, there is every evil work. You need to stay out of strife. Stay out of strife. Whatever it costs you, stay out of strife. That is the devil's playing field. Don't get in strife with your spouse. Don't get in strife with people. Learn to let some things go. Don't make every argument about you. What comes out of a person came from the person. Even if they're mad at you, what they're saying came from them. Because not everybody would do that. Do you understand what I just said? Do you want me to say it again, Barbara? Okay. If I get mad at Mackie, well, I'm not. We've known each other over 40 years. But well, we have a crazy. But I'm saying if I got mad at Mackie, then, and I just kind of went off at her about something, she would say, well, A, that's not like her at all. And B, I don't recall doing one thing. But her response to me is not going to be about me. her response to me is going to be about her. To me. Do y'all understand that? Why? Because you can't make anybody do anything. It comes out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, the Bible says. So even if she's been awful to me, did something awful to me, my response to her would be about me, not her, not what she did. Does that make sense to y'all? You can control your tongue. You can control yourself. Yes, you can. You can learn to do that. Because if you can't, you're going to open a door to strife. And what comes out of that door of strife is going to be way more than you bargained for and want to deal with. And sometimes people have to live with those decisions a long, long time. But it has to be in your heart. See, something would have to be in my heart first to come at her like that, or for her to come at me. There would have to be something there already. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the abundance of what? Strife that was already down inside that was never spoken. Y'all understand? And so this church had this unity where they just wouldn't badmouth anybody. They just wouldn't do it. And that's why I say, I don't want anybody here badmouthing anybody. We don't do that here. I just don't tolerate it. If you want to badmouth somebody, you know, go look in the mirror. Badmouth yourself, but don't start badmouthing people in here. This is why we have unity here. A lot of people don't understand it. They don't understand what we have, but it's called unity because we really do love each other. We go the extra mile for each other. And even if you do hear something, you just love it. You just choose to love. You just choose to love. This is what Jesus did for us. This is exactly what Jesus does. He'll say, yeah, but that was Jesus. I know, but he came and he lives inside of you. He came to live inside of us. He's not up there with his arms folding going, I better see what they're up to today. That's not. He is ruling and reigning right now. And he has given you a place where you can sit with him to rule and reign forever, the Bible says. He came to give you an abundant life. He is your hope. He's the hope you're looking for. The world's crazy. It's getting more crazy by the day. The world has always been crazy. And the way the world thinks is not, should not be the way we live our lives. We should not be living our lives out of the way the world thinks, what the news report is, or what those people, the stuff that they actually choose to put on the news. See, all this, it's like you can be easily brainwashed. They did it in Germany for years. The only way that the Holocaust could happen was if people were hearing something, and it was a government thing, and it was like you couldn't have anything else on the radio. It was controlled. They do this in communist nations all the time. This happens all over the world. It's happening right now. I think a lot of it's happening in America, if you want to know the truth. So there's nothing new. It's not about any particular nation. Just anybody who's open to it. I don't think people understand how powerful that is. But you can't go by that. You cannot go by that. You have to go by what this book is telling you. Do you know people, they were burned alive at the stake so that we could read these pages? They were beaten. They were tortured. And people who would, even in some mainstream huge denomination, early on, I mean, they would literally torture people. Quit talking about that. That's not how we do church. Quit saying that. Some of the big, very ritual-type churches and stuff. And people were tortured. And these were people, they just loved Jesus. They just loved Jesus. You have power over the enemy, but you do not have power to control other people's choices. You have power over the devil where you're concerned, but they have their own fight with the devil. Don't understand? We can't control what other people think or choose to do or anything like that, but I can control my response to it. I can control my response to that. That's on me. And I'm growing in that area. I am. I'm determined to. Because people can have their mind made up about something and be so rigid about something they've never read, don't know anything about, and they'll still come up with some opinion about it. Be the same thing I've ever seen. Ignorance is not bliss, it's death. Ignorance will kill you. Ignorance will take you out. It'll steal your joy. It'll mess you up. It'll make you angry because you're thinking one thing. You think you've got something you don't have when rubber meets the road. And like, and all of a sudden, you don't know what's in the book. You don't even know what you're supposed to be doing. And it can be devastating to you, your family, people that you love. When Paul writes these letters, he comes up with some pretty definite things sometimes that were wrong in the church. But I love when he's able to find all the good stuff. Unity can happen when we refuse selfish ambition or conceit. If everything in your world has to be about you, you're in trouble. Everything in our world must be about Jesus. Remember he said, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ lives in me. He literally said, this is what salvation is. You give him your life because he gave you his. And then you receive all that is of him. And now you're going to live a different life with a different perspective that you're going to learn about from these pages. And this is why discipleship is so important. There are people, they've been to a church at some point in their life, something, of course, but you know, it didn't stick. Going to church doesn't make you saved any more than my dog living in my house makes sure he can speak English. I mean, my dog still can't speak English. They still bark. You understand? They live in my house. We're together a lot. Oh, my goodness. We got to give up the need to be somebody. You got to give up the need to be somebody. Jesus made you somebody. You are the beloved of God. You don't have anything you've got to prove to anybody. You just love Jesus because he loved you. He's so kind. He is so patient. He's more patient with us than any person will ever be with you and me. There is nobody I've ever had in my life that's been as patient to me as God has been. You got to give up the need to be somebody. You know, we have what everybody calls influencers. You know, in media, the influencers. Jesus has them beat is all I can tell you. I don't see him doing signs, wonders, and miracles. I don't see him raising the dead. Jesus is the best influencer I've ever seen. I highly recommend him. You need to tune in. Tune in to Jesus. We need to do what we do, whether anybody appreciates it or not. We do it because Jesus told us to. A servant is not above his master, the Bible says. The Bible says Jesus, although he was king, God in the flesh, it said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he put upon himself the servant's heart. He came to serve. Jesus came to serve. And see, people didn't understand that. They think, well, if you're really somebody, you would like be in charge, right? You would be in charge. You would be ordering people around. That's not what Jesus meant. That's not what he did. He served. You'll never outserve Jesus. You'll never outserve him. The fact he came at all, the fact he showed up at all, leaving the glory of all of heaven to come here so that we could have something there was no way we could get on our own. That's a servant's heart. And he knew it was going to be hard. He sweated just like everybody else. I don't know. He grew up, you know, the son of a carpenter. His stepdad was a carpenter. He had brothers and sisters, house full of people. And I'm sure that Joseph taught him some sort of trade. I don't know how many times he hit his finger or not. I just know he wasn't cussing and damning God for it. Thought. This is why the Bible says he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses. Because he saw it. He grew up with it. He saw people's pain and suffering. And that's why he came. And yet, he never sinned. He was never muttering anything under his breath when he was walking off from Mary. I'm just saying. He never sinned. I said, what do you mean he never sinned? I mean, he never sinned. He always did. He said, I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I hear my Father say. That was why he came. He came to seek out and to save what was lost. What was lost? All of humanity. All of humanity was lost. We were all just dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, the Bible says. But he came and he made us alive. He made us very much alive. And we will live with him forever. You can live with him while you're here now. Why wait till you die to enjoy him and his company and what all he has to offer? I see some, but one day when I go to heaven, boy, it's going to be good then. It can be good here now. Why wait till then? What a waste of energy. What a waste of time, resources. Why can't he be good here now? Well, you just don't understand what I've been going through. I understand what Jesus went through. Do we understand that? He went through everything so that I could have everything. Yep. Christ's likeness. This church, Paul was praising this church because they were like Christ. They had this unity, and he was encouraging them to keep it up. Like, y'all don't get fragmented on me now. You know, y'all don't start splitting up. Y'all don't start bad-mouthing. If you don't understand something, you know, come and ask me, but don't start bad-mouthing somebody. All right? That's a bad habit. And I made this note last week. God could never ask anything of us that would be more than what he's done for us already. Anything God would ask you to do, it could never be more than what he did. His whole life. His whole life. He was the strange boy. He was a strange child. He was strange. Man. I mean, just think about it. He grew up just around everyday people, and he was the strange child. And he knew who he was when he was 12 years old. It's amazing to me. You have to learn how to unlearn. See, the Bible helps you unlearn because your culture, see, you can't live Christianity by your culture because your culture's messed up. Culture's messed up. It's real messed up. It's always messed up. It's always been. Because most of the people don't know Jesus. So if you're going by them for how you're supposed to be or conduct yourself, what you're supposed to look like, what you're supposed to wear, what you're supposed to drive, you're gonna be real messed up trying to fit in. I'm not trying to fit in with people who don't know Jesus. I'm trying to invite them in to the one who's always good to you, always kind, always has an answer for your dilemma. Oh, we get in a hurry. This is part of the scripture says, wait, I say on the Lord. Again, I say, wait, wait. He said, because we get in a hurry with decisions. You know, we get frustrated or we feel, well, I got to hurry up. I got to tell him something. I got to have an answer. You know, no, you don't. He is your answer. It's okay. Chill. And then out of nowhere, when you're not even thinking about it, here it comes. There it is. Oh, okay, good. Now I know what to do. He didn't leave us here helpless, remember? Yeah. God is for you. He's not against you. All I can tell you, he's for you. He fought the good fight of faith so that you can. He shows you how, in the pages of this book, how you can fight, and win at the battles that come against your soul. You will have battles. There's no way. We live in a fallen world. And they don't know who they are. They don't know what they're supposed to be doing with their life. They're just kind of wandering around out there like sheep with no shepherd. And sheep get attacked. If you don't have the leadership of a shepherd to get them to safe place, the wolves will come and drag off the sheep. And this is what I'm seeing in our culture today. They're just being dragged off to the slaughterhouse over and over and over. And Satan has been winning battles in people's minds. You know, when we took mostly so many people, they've taken God out of their life. God has no say-so in their life at all. None. They don't even think about that. They just know what they want. And they want to fit in. They want to have the things that everybody thinks you're supposed to have at a certain age, or what you're supposed to be doing, that sort of thing. And it's like, so you're being led by the spirit of this world, which is the Antichrist spirit, by the way. Because when Adam and Eve, who had dominion, they had dominion over the whole planet. God gave it to them. Read it. Genesis 1 and 2, they had it. And when Lucifer, son of the morning, he was actually an angelic being that ministered in worship in heaven. But he became jealous of what God had. He wanted to be worshipped. Satan wanted to be worshipped. And that's why there are Satan worshipers today. He entices people, come worship me, I've got power, got whatever. Satan has no real power of his own. He has to move through a human being. He's lame. I mean, he's nothing. As a matter of fact, the Bible says at the end, we'll say, this was the one? That? Him? Because remember, when he fell, he also lost all his glory that he had. He was the worship leader. And he saw, and the Bible talks about his body was made of pipes. He was a walking, breathing, musical instrument. And it was in the garden for some reason. I don't know if God had let him be there to serve Adam and Eve. I don't know. The Bible doesn't really say. But he had no real power over the planet because God gave it to people. He gave it to Adam and Eve. And God gave them dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the creeping things on the earth. God gave it to people. So Satan operates by deception, is what he does. He deceives people to believe something that's not true. And he'll deceive you about you. You're not big enough. You're not strong enough. You don't know enough. You can't withstand this attack. You don't know what to do. And he'll talk in your mind all the time. You're never going to get better. You're never going to get healed of that thing. That's never. He comes. He's just da-da-da-da-da-da. And so if you come into agreement with that, that's where he's got you. Now you're done. Because he needed your word. He needed your agreement to work. He comes with a thought. He comes with a plan to dismantle human beings because he wants to rule this planet. That's what he wants. Is what he after. Because he wants to be worshipped. When Jesus came and died on the cross, we were redeemed. What does that mean? We were held captive, basically, by the wiles of the devil. And we didn't know what we were supposed to be doing, and we had no real power. When Jesus came and died on the cross, that's what redemption is, all the way back to what God gave Adam and Eve in the very beginning. This is why you can speak to storms. You can speak to your finances. The Bible says, call those things that are not as though they are, as though they are already. You speak to things. Jesus spoke to things. He spoke to a fig tree. And I brought this up, I don't know, recently, maybe it'd been yesterday, I can remember, about you could have two plants. You could start talking real nasty to one plant that has all the same ingredients, same amount of water, same sunlight, and then this one over here, one will die and one will live and flourish, depending on what you keep saying to that. That's why he said, speak to the mountain. In other words, speak to your problem. Speak to yourself. You could talk to yourself. I'm not talking about you're talking to yourself about somebody else. I'm talking like you say to yourself, you are healed. Why are you acting sick? Get up out of this bed. I know I've done it. You're not going to faint and fall out. You're not going to throw up. Shut up. Shut up. Shut up. Get up out of this bed. Get in that car. Drive across town. I said, well, what if you threw up? That's not what I was saying. I'm saying something different. Your body and your life flows in whatever direction your mind is. If your mind is full of fear, well, then it won't work. But your mind has to say, I'm going to say this and say this and say this. And what I'm not going to say is, oh, my gosh, I'm about to throw up. I'm going to say that. And if I get it all over me, well, I'll learn a lesson. I'll go, okay, I got to get back in the Word. I'm not strong enough in that area, and I'm going to get it. You understand? But you don't just cave. Man, Paul says this. He says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is what we do. This is what we do. And he was imparting this idea to this Philippian church. This is what you do. This is what real Christians do who are serious, because you're going to stand before God. At some point, we're going to have crowns to lay at his feet. I don't want to stand there empty-handed. He's going to love me either way, because God is love. And my sins are paid for. Y'all understand? You are delivered from the power of the devil over your finances, over your mind, over you personally. You are not delivered from persecution. And most Christians do fine until they get to persecution. And the family thinks you're gone a little off. Now, they never see miracles. It's like, if you want what everybody else has, okay, I want more than what I see everybody having. All the sickness and disease. You get a certain age, you can't even go upstairs, mess like that. No. No, thank you. No, thank you. Not me. But there's got to be something in you that's a fight. Paul talks about the good fight of faith. Why is it a good fight? Because you're winning. If you're fighting, you're winning. The devil's trying to figure out, what does it take? What does it take to take them out? What have I got to do? This isn't about perfection. This is about growing in Jesus until you stand before him one day. Oh, man, I'm going to put up a fight to the devil. Are you going to put up a fight? You're just going to roll over every time he shows up. Oh, gosh, there's that, this again. I had this last year. I hope I don't get sick with that again this year. La, 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 la. You're already thinking that way. You're going to go that. That's exactly what's going to happen. You know why? Because you're already talking it. You're talking it in. You're talking it right up into your bubble. He said, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. And there again, he's talking to this church about unity, being of the same mind, forgetting those things that are behind. You say, well, I messed up last week, or I didn't get that right, whatever. And instead of beating yourself up and say, I can't do this Christian thing. Well, of course you can't do it. He knew that. That's why he came. That's why he's here to help. My gosh. Don't beat yourself up because you didn't do something right. My goodness. None of us could stand. I wouldn't make it. But you learn through some of those things, too. It's kind of like when I was learning to skate, I fell down a lot before I finally got to where I could skate. And then I was whoop-de-doo all around the skating rink as a kid. I love my skating parties. But, man, I peeled off some skin. Went out just out on the sidewalk. Back then, they had I don't even know what the kind of skates. My God, you had to have a key to tighten them around your tennis shoe. And they were they were very barbaric. It's a wonder we didn't all die. But all on the neighborhood, it's amazing all the things that are safety features now that we didn't have any of and we lived. You know, that generation, y'all stand up. Yeah, Bonnie too.
No, I have a theory on that.
Okay. But do y'all understand what I'm saying? That there comes a point when you get in the book for yourself. But you also, while you're in the book, and you may be at a different place from somebody else, you don't bark at them either. You don't bark your stuff at other people. You don't make them feel bad about where they are. I'm glad I didn't have anybody in my life like that. I'd have told them off at that place in my life. I'd have just told them. No. You'll understand. It's kind of like we're all at different places. Isn't that what a family is? All different ages. You know, we were yesterday afternoon Krista got the little baby swimming pool and brought Elena over, you know, so she could play in the little swimming pool in the backyard and all this kind of stuff. She was hilarious. She loves the water. And she just splashed. Water was everywhere. We were all as wet as rain. But she had a wonderful time. Well, I don't expect that baby to understand how to drive my car. Now, when she's seven, she's going to want to get behind the wheel. Do y'all remember that feeling? Oh, I can't wait till I can drive. You just sit behind it, pretend. There's no key in the car. Hopefully your parents. But they let you pretend a little bit. You're driving the car. You could use your imagination. Praise God, you didn't get to actually drive the car. That's the way God is with us. He's so tender, y'all. He is so tender. He's so kind. He just invites us to come on. Let's go splash in the pool. I'll get in there with you. If you're still at the place where you're splashing in the pool, he's in the pool with you. Enjoy it. Enjoy where you are. Enjoy where you are in the journey. And remember, it's a journey. And we're all still learning. Man, anybody would ever tell you they've learned, they already have it all figured out. Run for your life. How do you ever know the magnitude of God? How could any one person ever say, I have all the answers? No, run. But we have some, and we're learning them. And we can act on the ones that he's already taught us. Amen. Y'all bow your heads, please. God, I thank you for your words of life that you want us to know. You want us to know you so personally, so intimately, and that you are interested in us as an individual. You know how we were raised. You know the people that influenced us in our life. You know it better than anybody. You're the best teacher there is. You're the best helper there is, because you know us inside and out. You know the thoughts and the things we're going to say before we even say them. You know our thoughts from afar, the Bible says. You know what we're thinking. You know the hurts that are in our heart. You know the disappointments we've had in ourselves or in other people. You are the only one who's really equipped to help us get out of that ditch of the way we think. How we're looking at life. He's here to help you today, by the way. If you find yourself in some sort of area like what I've been talking about today, and you're just, it's like, no, I want to get beyond this stuff. I mean, you literally can't stand the thought the rest of your life would be just like it's been up to this point. I invite you to invite him in, into your life and say, God, I've had you as my Savior, but I never really made you my Lord. I never really did that. I didn't make you my Lord. I didn't like look at you as you're in charge. I haven't really been looking to you for anything. And I haven't really been looking for me to change. But you're ready to do that today. Then just tell him in your own way. Just tell him in your own way. Yeah. Just tell him, Lord, I want to change. I want to change. And then ask him where to begin. Where do you begin? So I don't know. I've gotten in such a rut in my life. I can't imagine changing. And yet you want to change. Will you let him help you? Will you let him help you with your relationships? Will you let him help you with your self-esteem issues? Will you let him help you? There's some people in this room, you're having problems with your self-esteem, trying to measure up to some arbitrary standard to friends or coworkers or family even. All I can tell you is God loves you. And he is so, so available to help you. I thank you, God, you hear us when we pray. I thank you, God, you know what we're thinking. You know everything in everybody's mind right now. I know hurting people hurt other people. Whatever is in you will come out at somebody. And it's not all those people every time. There's something in us that's exploding And God wants to tame this thing that's in you, in us, so that we don't do that anymore. And it'll take God to do it, especially if you think you're right. Well, Jesus was always right, but he didn't explode at people. You can be very right and wrong all at the same time. Thank you, God, for your help. You are the helper, Holy Spirit. Thank you. Thank you. You've been with us today. Thank you, God, you're teaching us, train us, God, train us up so that we be the soldiers and the people of God you've called us to be. And we will see the miracles more and more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yeah. Love y'all. And don't forget what Seth and Savannah. Yes. And you drove from where?
Bossier City.
Today you got to go. Okay.
Yeah.
So you, are you still living in West Monroe?
No, I'm just from there. My uncle
is in my family. Okay. So you're living, you're in Bossier permanent. Okay. All right. I'm going to make that.